Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
You know, by the way, you guys, young people, most of the revivals that we just sang about in history started among the young people. We old people follow. No pressure. It's good. Some of you know the journey we've been on over the past 2.5 years with our grandson, and he his chemotherapy came to an end, and he said, "Papa, we're going to Disneyland, right?" I said, "Yes, we are." And we celebrated Disneyland with our grandkids, and just wanted to update you on the journey. Thank you so much for so many of you who have prayed and continue to pray. He's not out of the woods, but you know what? We're thanking the Lord, celebrating this victory. So we continue this series of Ephesians. I love the way Anna and Barry have been putting this together, and then I jump in with some of the fun passages. Well, this isn't one of them, okay? that was more fun to do the whole gift five thing. That was fun. Yeah. But Barry said this Sunday. He said, but Paul's getting real practical now, you know, and so this is a continuation of the practical part of what it really means to walk with Jesus. If you're new or you're listening online for the first time, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a real letter written to real people. It's written by Paul from prison as he was nearing the end of his life and ministry. It was an increasingly Gentile church who needed to know their spiritual roots as well as how to live this new life into which they've been called. You know, it's one thing to get saved in an emotional moment. It's one thing to gather with God's people to get caught up, and it's like, wow, this is awesome. And then Monday morning happens. And like, what do I do now? This is Paul saying, okay, this is what you do now. This is what it means to be someone who is a child of light. So as they gathered in homes, and this is archaeology that is uncovered in the last 5 to 6 years, maybe 10 years, actual homes. So you can picture the church meeting in places like this. This is where the church met. And as they rubbed shoulders with the world in the marketplace, Paul gave them practical instructions on how to live. And this is what he's saying. We, they, us, usins, y'all, we are to live differently than those who don't know Christ. If I say I know Christ, does it show? This is not behavioral science and behavioral modification. Oh, I need to act better. Is something real happening inside of me that is actually changing the way I live? That's what Paul's asking. You see, the Ephesian congregation was in mind with the stories that come from the book of Acts, the letters to their pastor, Timothy, and in the words of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation. The question we must ask is this: did they follow Paul's instructions? Did they live differently than those who were outside the community of faith? Paul instructs them to live a life of love. Loving one another and those outside the community of faith is not easy in an increasingly hostile and evil environment. We see it happening all around us. Sometimes we might think we're protected in Idaho. We're not. How do we do it? We can get discouraged to the point that loving others and even God feels impossible. You're thinking, God? How could I ever stop loving God? Well, sometimes when we see the environment increasingly wicked, we, even as followers of Jesus, can begin to ask ourselves, where are you, God? Why don't you fix this? And when it feels like he's silent, it begins to shake our faith. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to go all the way through chapter 5, verse 2, but I'm going to stop at the end of the chapter for the moment. End of the chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you have a Bible, there are Bibles. If you do, that's great. If you don't, there's Bibles in the racks in front of you. We'd love for you to read along. Anna got down to telling you where it was by describing it, how many inches it was away from the front and the back. I can't do that right now for you, but it's there. And if you're lost, don't worry about it. Look lost. Somebody will help you. It's okay. It's okay. I'll never forget going to a church service one time when a pastor stood up and told us to go to Ecclesiastes. Quick! And then he said something that really bugged me. He said, well, but everybody here should know where that is. Do you know how tempted I was as a pastor visiting to stand up and go, excuse me, I don't. Can you tell me what page? All right? Now, we're not going to shame each other with that. Okay, the Word of God is the Word of God. It's alive. It's active. It changes our lives. If you're new to it, awesome. Welcome to it. Amen. It's okay if you're lost. Find it. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the letter from Paul in prison to the church at Ephesus. With the Lord's authority, I say this, Paul's saying. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Do you know that one of the definitions in the original language of the Bible for fool is someone who is unwilling to be transformed? They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth, and actually that could almost sound like it's a cognitive experience, like it's just knowledge, it's just intellectual. The words here actually denote, it's not just learning, it's since you have put on Christ, since you have melded yourself, bonded yourself with Christ, that's really the power of these words here. You've learned the truth that comes from him. So throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on, we just took them off. We don't want to be naked now. If we took something off, it's important that we put something on. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Put on your new nature, which is created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling, and actually the word here better is living, stop living lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body of Christ. You guys dealt with that last week and the necessity that we have of one another, for one another, right? And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit it. That's what it really means there. Stop it. Okay. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. You see that comparison there between scarcity and generosity? Right? Scarcity is, oh no, if I don't take it, I won't have it. Generosity is, God's got it all, and he can give it to me so I can give it away. That's a change, right? That's a change. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Grieve is the word. Remember, he has identified you as his own. He's put a seal on you, as some translations say it, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven y'all, usins. Let's stop there. Let's just stop and realize, first of all, that Paul is saying, don't live like you don't know Christ, because you do. If you're part of the body of Christ. Now, I realize that within the sound of my voice, either online or here, there may be some who've said, you know, I haven't made that commitment. I don't know yet. I'm still watching you guys to see if this stuff is real. Good for you. Jesus talked about the wisdom of that, not jumping into something before you've counted the cost. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Thank you for considering. But for those of us who say we know Christ, we ought not live as if we don't know Christ. That's what Paul's saying. So let's look at verses 17 through 19. What it means is don't behave, or don't go about doing things like the Gentiles. This is one of those passages where people get really, really nervous that we're talking about salvation by works, okay? So if you're already thinking, ooh, be careful there, Pastor, good catch. Thank you for catching that. If you hadn't caught that, don't worry about it. That's not what this is all about. But I think it was James, the brother of Jesus, who said, show me your faith by what you do. If something's happened inside of me, it's going to change the way I live, even if I don't realize it. I love the Jesus, and I think it's Matthew 24, when he's talking about on the day of the Lord. In other words, when he returns, he's going to say to those on his right, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you gave me something to wear. And you know what they say? That's right, we did, because we learned that in Sunday school. No, that's not what they say. If you go back and read it, they go, huh? When? Where? What? What? This is the crux of that story. The people who followed Jesus actually became like Jesus without even realizing it. It's not a story about how to do better things. It's how a real transformation from inside just makes us do better things. That's what the story is. That's not even in my notes, so we better keep going. It says, they wander as strangers. Saw this bumper sticker in a parking lot last week. I love this. You've seen this before, right? Not all who wander are lost, but I love his end, but I probably am. I appreciate the honesty, right? Yeah. They wander. They're lost. It says they have no shame. Now, we don't like that word shame today. You know, shame's a bad thing. Actually, the word shame is a biblical word, but there's good shame and bad shame. What Paul is saying here is they don't have the good kind of shame. The good kind of shame says, I am enough because Jesus died for me. He loves me in spite of the fact that I don't get that, but he does. However, the good shame also corrects our destructive imaginations and thinking. It keeps us from living a life contrary to what we say we believe. There's nothing wrong with that kind of shame. He says they're marked by lust, and it literally means their complete lack of moral restraint. This would be a great place for a pastor to harangue and pound the pulpit about the world, right? Look at the world out there. No moral restraint. Let's not forget that Paul is talking to the church here. Oh, we're saved by grace. Yeah? But that grace is not just something that happens to us in a moment. Grace is the fuel that keeps us walking with Jesus every day. That changes us. So what Paul is saying here in the next verses, 20 through 24, is you can't put on the new if you refuse to take off the old. Wow. Verse 21 here says, since you heard about Christ, that literally means not just since you learned about him knowledge-wise. Now, listen, I love to learn. How many of you love to learn? Okay, good. That's great. And that's good. I do too. And that's part of what we're doing here. The instruction of the Lord is learning. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just the knowledge. This word literally means to accept, to listen, to respond. I'm embracing this truth, and I'm letting this truth change me from the inside out. So Paul says, since you did this, you therefore need to throw off, literally put away, to stop, to cease the old pattern of behavior. Here's an interesting thing. When Paul talks about the old pattern, he uses this idiom, a known idiom among the Gentiles. It's palaios anthropos, which means the old man. Or as Toby Keith would say, don't let the old man in. It's a song about not letting death control. If you know Toby Keith, he succumbed to cancer. What Paul is really saying here is the old man was the old man. Don't let him rule your life. Because the old man is not just chronologically old. It is the way you used to be prior to Christ. It's an old pattern of behavior. And what does that look like? He says it looks like lust and deception. But Paul is, again, talking to the Christian church. He said, love and deception are Paul's concern. They were leaders among them who were not discipled in the way of Jesus. And were trying to lead people astray. The word deception seems to suggest that they were engaging in theological malpractice for the sake of fame. I'm going to say everything that everybody wants me to say so that I become popular and gather crowds. And I'm going to stay away from the stuff that's hard because the crowds will leave if I do. I'm so glad that doesn't happen anymore. But let me tell you something. We pastors, we teachers, some of you Sunday school teachers, some of you Bible study leaders, you know the temptation, don't you? Oh, do we have to talk about this? This is going to offend somebody. Of course, we all know the answer to it. Yeah, we do. We don't need to shame each other because we're all on this journey together, allowing Christ to transform us from the inside out so that even unbeknownst to us, our actions are changing. The new man is emerging. You know the best way to know if the new man is emerging in you? Ask someone else if they see the new man emerging in you. But don't ask if you're worried. They might answer it. Anna talked about the GIF mix last week. I'm a high teacher. That's one of the things I really, really care about, passing on the truth that was passed on to us so that the next generation will carry the truth on to the next generation. That's my concern. Not what's popular, but what's true, okay? And this fries my egg when I see people who have positions of power and they use it with theological malpractice in order to gain clicks or followers. Yeah. And frying my egg is a very nice way of saying what I really feel. Why? So that we might be truly righteous. Verse 24 says literally put on or get dressed as the new man so that we can be like. The word there is kata, which means similar, in accord with God. Put on the new man. The old man, I got to kick him out the door so that the new man might come upon me and work its ways through me. Why? So I can be like God, who is, by the way, righteous and holy. Wait a minute. Okay, I like that righteous and holy stuff, but come on, let's be real, preacher. We live in the world. We really can't be holy. We can't be righteous. I mean, our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. We're saved by grace. Yes, okay. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 told us we are not saved by works, but by the grace, but by God's grace. And yet the next verse, Ephesians 2, 10 says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, that verse 10 did have to come along, didn't it? Sounds a whole lot like what James was saying. Show me your faith by the way you live it out. See, this is a confusing thing for Christians because we don't want to get stuck in this works theology because we can't earn salvation. Can I get an amen? Amen. By the same token, if this relationship with Jesus isn't actually making a difference in my life that you can see and the world can see, I have to ask the question, have I really taken off the old man and put on the new? You see, I think this is important for us to understand. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. There is absolutely effort. You know what? I've noticed this after 42 years of marriage. There's effort involved. 41, Dory said. It just feels like 42? No. 41, 42. After that, you know, who cares? There's effort in it. There's effort. Mostly on Dory's part. But there's effort. Does that mean it's not real? I mean, shouldn't we just be living on love? There's a song about it. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. And Jesus said, here's what you need to do. This is the only work God wants from you, is to believe in the one he sent. There is work involved to believe. And what is the word believe? Pisteuo in the Greek. It means to act as if it is so. It's not just cognitive. Yeah, I believe in God. There's a lot of people who believe in God these days. It hasn't made a difference in their life. But if I'm going to say I believe in Jesus, that means I am acting as if this is true. I put on the new, taking off the old. Remember, Paul's talking to the church here. He's not talking to the world. Yeah. And be holy. This word hagiosmos in here is it literally means a divine quality. Is there a divine quality about my life, about yours? Are there people in your life who've known you for years and could actually say, what you just did or said doesn't look like the person I'd known? That ain't you, that's something else. What is it? I mean, would I be willing to ask that question? Is there anything in my life that would demonstrate to others that ain't Jim, that's Jesus? if someone could actually say that, then to God be the glory. But if people can't say that, maybe I haven't put on the new man. Maybe I've let the old man in. And so Paul moves on to say, let love and truth rule you. There's a stop and a start here, if you've noticed this in these verses 25, 26. And it says, stop lying. Now, some of you might have had problems with that. Some of you are like, I don't do that. The word here is not telling. The actual word means doing. Stop doing lies. How do I do a lie? And here's what Paul means. It's living like God's word isn't true. Well, I know that's the word of God, but as Barry's taught me, how about replacing that with and? Well, I know that's the word of God, and so I'm a good student, Barry. I can live a lie. I'm going to be doing a lie if I say Jesus' commands are not commands, they're suggestions. I mean, come on. God knows I can't stop sinning. That's the stop part. But there's a start part here too. He says, start living the truth. Toward who? Our neighbors. Oh, good. So our next door neighbors. No, look, the word here, the context here is you, usins, y'all. You are my neighbor. I'm your neighbor. This is what Paul is saying. Our neighbors within the body of Christ. Now, does that mean we don't live that way towards our neighbors who are outside the community of faith? Absolutely, we are to live that way. But if it doesn't start here, it won't happen there.
That's right.
Let the old man preach here for a moment, okay? Because I'm not running this thing anymore, so I'm just going to say it. It baffles me how many people believe that within the Christian community, it's okay to tear each other down. That's wrong. How many of you feel like you really need more criticism in your life? Just not enough criticism. Just not humble enough. Huh? Nobody? Weird. Have you ever met an overly encouraged person? If it's possible, they ought to be found right here. And if I'm saying something about you that I couldn't say to your face, then I shouldn't say it at all. This is one of those Sundays, you know, where everybody goes home and has a pastor for lunch. Not to lunch, for lunch. That's okay. I'm all right with that. Paul's nailing them because they're not being nice to each other.
Yeah.
This is so pertinent. If I'm really concerned about you or something you're doing or saying, then I gotta pray that the Lord gives me the guts and the wisdom to know when and how to approach you carefully and gently because I love you and I'm going to give you charitable judgment to say that. Not to my prayer team. To you. Because if that happens, there's a pretty good chance that encouragement will come out of that. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. Stop it in the name of Jesus. We got to be careful about judging each other. But you hear that people don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge me. You can't judge. God says don't judge. I think actually what Jesus said was before you attempt to take the speck out of your brother's eye, realize you got a big old stinking log coming out of yours. I know that's not the original Greek, but it's close. Jesus then goes on to say, first remove the log from your eye, then you'll be able to see the speck in your brother's eye. It doesn't say never touch the speck. It just says be realistic before you approach a brother or sister about some small problem in their life. Realize your own problems first. Be honest. Be authentic. And it's in that context we might earn the right to say, Can I ask you a question? How am I doing? He gets into specifics. Don't let controlling anger run your life. That's literally what it means here. Anger comes up for all kinds of reasons. Anger itself is not sin. The Bible says, in your anger, don't sin. Anger sometimes is a sign that something is wrong. Some kind of a trauma has happened and something needs to be worked through. Don't say, oh no, I'm angry. You know what? You're going to get angry. But what Paul is literally saying here with this word is don't let anger become your operating system, because it's not. The Holy Spirit is your operating system. Because anger that is left alone and not dealt with actually becomes a foothold for the devil, the scripture says here. And that word tapas is what it means. It means literally a possibility, a chance, an opportunity for a way in. You know what that sounds like? The devil's looking for a crack in the door to bring the old man back in. Don't let the old man in. Thank you, Toby Keith. You've taken him off. You've put on the new man. Don't give the devil a foothold. The thieving and generosity, the scarcity versus grabbing and trust in God. Let me just say one more thing. It says, don't use corrupt or abusive language. Now, some of you might have a swear jar at your house. You don't need to raise your hands right now, okay? Because somebody in the house has had a hard time with swearing. This is not the word swear, what Paul uses here. What it literally means is corrupt, abusive language. It means to say things that deliberately hurt someone's character. Now, a swear jar may help your cussing, but what Paul is talking about here is something that needs repentance, not a swear jar. Yeah. But then he says this. I love the way he says it. Instead, use helpful words. You know what that word means? It means words that increase someone's potential. Isn't that cool? So when I speak to you, when I talk to you, am I in that process increasing your potential in Christ? Wow. When I start thinking that way, I wonder how many of my words are healing words. Wow. How many of my words are believing words? How many of my words are reminding you that you're not alone? I'm increasing your potential if I'm doing what Paul is saying here. And slander and evil. We get to verse 32, the end of chapter 4. It says, in contrast. Oh, let me back up. Verse 30. He says, don't make God sad. Don't grieve the Spirit. Because he's put a seal on you. What does that mean? It's like seeing the ring on the finger of someone you love who is unconnected to you, indifferent towards you, and who's lost the light in their eyes when they look at you. God's seal on us marks us as his, and it reminds us of who our first love is. He's put a ring on your finger. He sealed you as his own. Don't lose that love. Instead, verse 32, in contrast, be full of grace, the grace that God has given you. So we bring it down to chapter 5, verse 2, 1 and 2, stay in love with Jesus and those he misses most. This is how Paul starts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Why? Because you're his children, his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. I wonder, do I smell like Jesus? Do you? Now, here's what's really interesting I love about the book of Ephesians, is it's a letter written to a real church. Paul's writing this around 60s, in the 60s AD. John, the revelator of Revelation, who's recording the very words of Jesus to the seven churches of Asia, is writing another letter to the church at Ephesus 30 years later. We're about almost 30 years old. I wonder what would have happened if someone were to come back in and evaluate us over the past 30 years. Did we do what we were told to do? We're not going to invite them. Don't worry, Barry. This is what Jesus says about the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation 30 years later. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. Yes, they did it. I know you don't tolerate evil people. Yes, you're keeping the ranks pure. Yes. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. Oh, man, alive. You guys can see false leaders. That's awesome. High five. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. Man alive, how much better can it get? But Jesus doesn't use and here. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. How did Paul end that with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5? Love each other. They lost their love. How does that happen? When wickedness increases around us, it's easy to give up on people. When the world seems to be falling apart and we're wondering where God is and why he's silent, we can even give up on him. And Jesus said in Matthew, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We must not let our love grow cold. So Jesus, we need your help. We need holy help this morning. We want to put on the new man, but Lord, we also need to take off the old. So would you help us do that? It's just amazing to me. I just got this picture how much I love things that I've worn for 10 or 12 or 15 years because it's familiar. Lord, would you help us to take off the familiar, even though we kind of have a hankering for it? Would you help us put on the new that is being renewed daily? And Lord, don't let us lose our love for you or others. May we love in the storm. May we love through the dark night of the soul. May we love when it's hard to love or where people are hard to love. May we not stop loving because you don't stop loving us. Thank you, Jesus. We ask for that power in us, in your name. And all of God's people said, don't let the old man in. Put on the new man. God bless.